You're listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast, where we focus on the Bible and invite you to test what is taught in light of what the Scriptures teach.
Welcome to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soaker. We're in between Season 12 and Season 13, which will start, Lord willing, on May 7th. During the break between seasons, we're posting audio sermons each week instead of the regular episodes. The sermon for this week is titled, A New Covenant, and was preached on January 27th, 2019 at the Eastside Church of Christ in Morgantown, Kentucky. As with the other lessons we post, I invite you to test what is taught in light of what the Scriptures teach. With that being said, here's this week's lesson. You would be turning your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31. We're going to be looking at a passage here for our lesson this morning. We have been, over the last couple weeks, of course we missed last week due to weather conditions, but first couple weeks of this year we've been looking at things in the Bible that are new. We've looked at the new birth, we've looked at the new name that was talked about in the Scriptures that God was going to give to His people, and now we are going to be looking at something else that is new, that we're looking at the new covenant that was prophesied here in Jeremiah chapter 31. And as we look at this, keep in mind that this passage we're going to be reading from, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, this is a prophecy that pointed to Christ and something that would happen when He arrived. This is mentioned by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12, as he explained this new covenant came about with Christ. And so here in Jeremiah 31, this is looking forward to this covenant. And so we're going to look at here in this lesson this morning what this prophecy has to say about this new covenant and what we need to understand about it as we are now able to live under this new covenant. So the passage there in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, beginning, says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Again, this passage here in Jeremiah chapter 31 is quoted by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 8 as an explanation saying this is what the prophet was talking about. That this covenant that they had under the old law, this pointed to this new covenant that would come about with Christ. So this is the prophecy that was made in Jeremiah chapter 31. And we're just going to go through this prophecy here and look and see what it is talking about, what we need to understand about this prophecy as it relates to Christ and our living under this covenant today. The first thing that we see here in Jeremiah 31 and verse 31 is it says, days are coming. And he mentions there the Lord is declaring this. But he mentions that days are coming. This is a theme throughout the book of Jeremiah. If you read through Jeremiah, and especially around these chapters here, you'll see over and over this phrase, days are coming. If I counted right, there are about 15 times in the book of Jeremiah that this phrase is used. So this is clearly saying that this is divine prophecy. This is something that God is saying, this is going to happen. And so when these things are fulfilled that are talked about in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, and the other occasions in the book where this phrase is used, they would know that this didn't just happen by accident. Or this wasn't just a guess that, well, we think this is going to happen. God is saying that these days are coming. And Jeremiah is revealing these words from God. And so this is one of the things that is the mark of a prophet, that when the prophet speaks and what he speaks comes to pass, then you know that he's speaking from the Lord. That's talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 21 through 22. This is the test. Are these things going to happen? Now, this was not something that was going to happen the week after Jeremiah wrote these words down. This is something that would come hundreds of years later. But this is something that those who would see the fulfillment of this would recognize that, yes, this is from God. This is what the prophet talked about. And even us today, we can see this prophecy was made. This prophecy has been fulfilled. These days that are coming were announced by God, prophesied through the prophet. So we know that it is from God. He mentions there that in verse 31 that there is a new covenant that was going to be made. And it mentions there that in this verse here, a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Jacob. Then in verse 32, this covenant would not be like the old covenant, as it mentions there at the end of verse 32, which they broke. The people of God, the Jewish people, as a whole, they had wandered away from God's law. They had rejected His law. They had broken this covenant. And so God is saying here, the days are coming, I am going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This is going to be something new, which means it's going to be something different. God was not planning to restore them back to that covenant that He made when the law was delivered on Mount Sinai. After He led them out of Egypt, the law was given, the covenant was established with them. He wasn't going to bring them back and reestablish that covenant or restore that covenant. He's talking about something that was new. That's why the Judaizing teachers, when you get to the New Testament, the book of Acts, Galatians also talks about this, where you have the Jews who are trying to teach that, well, if the Gentiles are going to come in, they have to be taught to be circumcised. They have to be taught to keep the law of Moses. No, this prophecy tells us here that He's not restoring that old covenant. And so those who are going to be God's people have to follow that covenant and that law that was given on Mount Sinai, given to the Jewish people when they were led out of Egypt. This is going to be a new covenant that had a new law that came with it. The old law and those things that were associated with it were nailed to the cross, as Colossians 2 and verse 14 tells us. That was taken out of the way. And this new law was going to be for all people, for both Jews and Gentiles. We're primarily sticking here in Jeremiah chapter 31, but turning your Bibles back to Isaiah chapter 2. A couple passages we'll go at from time to time and look at some verses to help reinforce what we're talking about here. But in Isaiah chapter 2, there's another prophecy about a law that was going to go forth. And keep in mind, this is the new covenant, the new law that Jeremiah talks about. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "It will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us concerning His ways, that we may walk in His paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." The law is going to go forth. Well, who are the people who are coming? Who are the people who are going to hear this law? Well, it's all the nations, it mentions there, are going to stream to it. You get to Jeremiah chapter 31, this passage that we read. There is a new covenant. This law that was prophesied, it's going to go forth. It's going to be for all the nations. That wasn't that law that was handed down on Mount Sinai. That was for the Jewish people. That filled a purpose and filled a need and was given to them. But now, in these words that were given, prophesied to God's people, the same people that the law was given to, Jeremiah is revealing the Word of God and says that there's going to be a new covenant that's coming. That law that's going to go forth from Zion, that's going to be the new law. This new covenant that was going to go forth. And that's why when you get to the New Testament, it is that law, that word, that message that began on the day of Pentecost and was preached out from there to the other parts of the world. That's why we follow that law and not the law that was given on Mount Sinai. There's going to be a new covenant. And he mentions there that it's, verse 32, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. It is different from the old covenant. And what he says there in verse 32 that's interesting, he said it would not be like the covenant he made when he took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. God delivered his people out of bondage in Egypt. The people, they were in slavery, they were in bondage, they were being oppressed. God led them out of Egypt. And as he led them out, they crossed through the Red Sea. As God parted the Red Sea for them, they were able to cross on dry ground. The Egyptian army that pursued them, they were destroyed. They went to Mount Sinai, and the law was given there. They entered into a covenant with God there. But God says there here in Jeremiah 31, he led them by the hand. As you read through the book of Exodus and other passages as well, what you see here is that over and over, the people complained about what was happening. Before they got to the Red Sea, they complained that that the Egyptians were going to come and overtake them. After they crossed the Red Sea, they complained about a lack of food, a lack of water, a lack of what they enjoyed in Egypt. They were forgetting the fact that they were in bondage. They were just complaining that, well, look, we used to eat free in Egypt. We used to have all of these things, and all we have now is just this manna. All we have now is nothing, and now we're going to die in the wilderness because apparently there weren't enough graves in Egypt for us to die there. Now you've brought us into the wilderness. Over and over, the people of God, as they were led out of Egypt, they complained about their situation. They complained about what was going on. They complained about God leading them out of bondage. God led them by the hand. Despite their complaining, despite their disobedience, their unbelief, God led them by the hand out of Egypt. Why did he do that? Well, he did that because of the promise that he made to Abraham, the promise that he made to their forefathers, and the promise that related to us today who are able to be part of this new covenant. He had to lead them out. He had to bring them along because that scheme of redemption that he planned before the foundation of the world was going to be fulfilled through the seed of Abraham, through that nation being preserved. And so whether they liked it or not, they were going to leave Egypt. They were going to be preserved, or at least a remnant of them were going to be preserved. And the Christ would come through that nation that was preserved by God. Well, it's different now. It's not like that covenant where he took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. God is not going to do that. God's not going to take us by the hand and lead us where we don't want to go, kicking and screaming along the way. We have to make the choice to do this. We have to make the choice to come to him. Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, the last three verses of that chapter, offer the invitation to come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's not going to come to us, and whether we like it or not, drag us along to where we don't necessarily want to go, and maybe eventually we'll realize it's for our good, like hopefully the people of Israel would do. But he's not going to do that with us. He offers the invitation to come to me. But we have to make the choice to do that. We have to make the decision. We are going to follow Christ. The Israelites, they had to be led out of Egypt. They had to be brought out of Egypt. They weren't able to leave on their own. They weren't able to make that decision on their own that they could do that because they were in bondage. Well, Jesus has made it where we can be freed from bondage, and what we have to do is simply make the decision we're going to follow him, that we are going to be obedient to him. And so the covenant then is a little bit different because it reflects a different reality. We have to make that choice that we are going to leave bondage and we're going to enter into that covenant with God because there's no Egyptian army standing in our way. We have to make the choice to do that. And then he says there in verse 33, that I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. He is going to take his law and write it on their heart. As part of this new covenant, what is expected of us is that we have the law of God written on our hearts. It has to be a part of us. That it's not just, well, this is the law that we are answerable to. This is the law that we are accountable to, that we've entered into this covenant. Now we are bound to obey the laws that are in that covenant and follow what he has told us to do. We have to obey him. We have to follow those laws that were given to him. But it's more than just a law that has been given to us. We are obligated to fulfill the laws of the land, but that doesn't mean that the laws of the land are written on our heart, that they are a part of us. They're simply just, we obey them because that's what we are obligated to do. Well, the law of God is more than just something we're obligated to do. It's something that needs to be within us. We have to know the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul told Timothy about the need to be diligent to know the Word of God, to be aware of what the Word of God says, know how to accurately handle the Word of truth. We have to know the Word of God. We have to, as the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 97, meditate on the Word of God. Think about the Word of God. It's one thing to do what we're doing right now and focus on a passage of Scripture and read it and try to understand it and see what it says. We can look at other passages that also talk about this. We have Bible classes where we study from a particular book of the Bible and we look at what the Scriptures teach on that regard. We can, on our own, read through the Bible and read different passages and study the Scriptures, and all of that is good. But what we also need to do, so that we don't forget the Word of God, is to meditate on the Word of God, to think on those things, to think about what the Word of God teaches. Meditate on the law of God. And as we think about it, as we have put it into our minds by reading and studying and listening, we meditate on it by making it more firmly established in there. Then we take the law of God and speak those things that are found in it. Matthew 15 and verse 18 talks about that what comes out of us is what comes from our heart. Well, if the law of God is written on our heart, that means we're to speak the law of God, speak the Word of God, practice the Word of God. James 1:22 says we're to be doers of the Word and not merely hearers. And so when God is speaking through Jeremiah here and telling of the new covenant, he's saying here that the law is going to be within the ones who are under this covenant, within the ones who have agreed to be part of this covenant, that it's not just, well, here's the law and we have to follow the law. It's, here's the law, and I'm going to know the law. I'm going to think about the law, meditate on the law. I'm going to talk about the law, because as we're going to see here in this, that others can also be part of this covenant who have not submitted to it yet. But I'm going to speak of those things. I'm going to practice those things that are in it. I'm going to do what the law of God says. And so all of this is more than just, well, here's a covenant, here's an agreement. If you do this, then God says, I'm going to do this. This is, we take his law, and this law becomes part of us. It becomes ingrained in our minds and in our hearts. God says, I'm going to put my law within them. And then he says also at the end of that verse, I will be their God, and they will be my people. When we think about this idea of this covenant that God makes with his people, he says, a new covenant I am making with them. He says, I will be their God. Sometimes we think about, or we hear those in the religious world, particularly those in the denominational world, they talk about having a personal relationship with God or a personal relationship with Christ. And depending on what someone means by that, a lot of times when people talk about that, they're not really thinking about, well, what does the Bible say about our relationship with God? They're simply thinking about that, well, you know, I don't need to be involved in the church. I don't need to be involved in doing things like that because I just have a personal relationship with Christ. Well, that's not what the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about the fact that we have a relationship with him. And God will be our God for each of us as individuals. But what the Scriptures talk about is that when we have God and that relationship we have with him, as we've said, we are following his law, we are doing his law, we are obeying him, but also each of us individually are accountable to Him, that we will all be judged by Him. But also it means that God is concerned with each one of us, that God is looking down on us, and for those who will want to follow Him, who will be willing to submit to His will and enter into this covenant, God is willing to accept them. I will be their God. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says that God is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. This is what He wants all of us to do. What He wants everyone to do is to come to Him, to enter into this covenant relationship with Him. Not a relationship that is defined by our terms, but one that's defined by His terms. He is the one who authors this covenant. He is the one who is saying, I am going to make this new covenant. I will be their God. God can be our God. We can be His people. But we have to enter into that covenant on His terms and recognize that that is what we are responsible to do. But then an interesting phrase there in verse 34. It says, they will all know me. And this comes right after he says that they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. He talks about this idea that, well, once this covenant is made, I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It's different from the old covenant. But in this covenant, they're not going to teach their neighbors. They're not going to teach their brethren, telling them to know the Lord, because they're all going to know me. Well, what does he mean there? Does he mean that, well, once this covenant begins, that we don't have to teach other people? We don't have to teach our neighbors. We don't have to teach our brethren or family members, because, you know, that's not something that's part of the new covenant. Well, no, that's not what he's talking about. This new covenant was established on the day of Pentecost, and that was the beginning point when the gospel began to be preached in all the world. Jesus told his apostles in Acts 1 and verse 8 that you are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. In Acts 8, when the persecution began against the church, those who were there were scattered and went everywhere preaching the gospel. I think, well, didn't they hear Jeremiah 31:34 that they're not going to teach anyone anymore? No, that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about those who are in this covenant relationship with God. They're not going to have to be taught to know the Lord. Evangelism is still going to be done. There's still going to be teaching that is done. But what the point is of this verse is that we have to know God before we enter into this covenant relationship. That covenant that was made when the people were led out of the land of Egypt, the law was given on Mount Sinai, the covenant was entered into them, God with them together at that point. That covenant was made. Well, that was for all of them. And you had children that would be born, and they would be in that relationship. And those who would be part of this nation, they were in that relationship, whether they knew God or not. Those children, before they ever knew who God was, they were in that covenant relationship with God. And so, of necessity, they were going to be taught, you have to know the Lord, because we are in this covenant relationship with Him. We have this obligation to obey Him. But once this new covenant comes along, they're not going to have to do that. Not because teaching is unnecessary, but because anyone who is in that covenant relationship will already know about God. Under the old law, people entered into the covenant by physical birth. Under the new law, we enter into that covenant by spiritual birth. As Jesus told Nicodemus, being born of water and the Spirit, being born again in John chapter 3. And that comes after being taught. Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission to the apostles, he told them in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he said in verse 16, he who believes and is baptized. They have to hear the gospel, they have to believe the gospel, and then they have to be baptized in order to be saved. So you have that process that has to go through for one to enter into this covenant. They have to know God. They have to know the gospel. They have to know the law. And in that implies an age of accountability, that infants aren't born into this covenant relationship with God. This comes after one learns of God, learns of His Word, and believes his word and makes the decision that he is going to obey the gospel and be baptized into Christ. No one is born a Christian, but we are a Christian when we are born again in obeying the gospel. And so this is, with Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, this is one of the major differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant, you were born into that, and if your parents were part of that covenant, then you, as part of now being born of them and part of that nation, you are under that covenant as well. The New Covenant doesn't work like that. The New Covenant, each one of us individually makes the decision whether we grew up with Christian parents or not, whether we knew of God from birth or not, whether we learned it later or earlier in our life, it doesn't matter. Each one of us has to make the decision that we are going to follow God. We are going to enter into this covenant and be born again. So Jesus, or the prophet says here, Jeremiah says, that as God is revealing this prophecy, that they're not going to teach everyone who's under this covenant, know the Lord, because you have to know the Lord. You have to believe the Lord. You have to have made the decisions you're going to obey the Lord in order to enter into this covenant. All will know me. And then he says at the end of that prophecy, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. As we mentioned at the beginning, Hebrews chapter 8 talks about the fact that this prophecy was fulfilled in Christ, that he is the one who brought about this new covenant. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Forgiveness is found in Christ. Well, who are the ones who are going to be forgiven in Christ? Well, it's those who are in a covenant relationship with Christ, those who have entered into this covenant. And if you look over in Galatians chapter 3, Paul talked about how we enter into this relationship, how we get into Christ, so that we can have our sins forgiven, so that he will remember our sins and our iniquities no more. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, it says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to promise." This is the promise that we have. But we have to be in Christ. We have to belong to Christ. We have to clothe ourselves with Christ. And then once we've done that, we need to do as 1 John 1 and verse 7 says, walk in the light as he is in the light, so that the blood of Christ can cleanse us of our sins. Because once we obey the gospel, we are going to sin from time to time, more than we ought to, more than we know that we should. But we, from time to time, do fall. We do sin. But we go to God. We pray to him. And 1 John 1 and verse 9 talks about how we confess our sins to him, and he is faithful to forgive us our sins. We walk in the light as he is in the light. And we have that avenue of forgiveness that is available to us. But God is saying here, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. That is the benefit that we have as being one of God's people. This is the prophecy that was made that pointed to the new covenant that came about with Christ. And that covenant is now in effect. That covenant is now in force. And we can be part of that covenant. We can have our sins forgiven. We can look forward to the rewards and the benefits that come. Ultimately, the final reward and benefit that comes is eternal life in heaven. We can look forward to that, but we need to be part of that covenant people. We need to be part of God's people that have obeyed the gospel, that have been born again. That is the invitation that is open. And so, as we close the lesson, if you are here this morning and are not one of God's people, if you have not made the decision on your own for yourself that I am going to be one of God's people, I am going to follow the Lord, I'm going to do his will, if you haven't done that but you're ready to make the commitment to doing that, and this is not just a decision just to be baptized, so that's part of it. This is a commitment that you are making to follow the Lord from this point forward in everything that you do. And if you are ready to do that, ready to obey the gospel based on your belief and your repentance, be baptized into Christ, then we are ready to assist you in doing that. If you have done that, you made that commitment, but you have not lived up to it, you've allowed sin in your life, then you need to repent of that. You need to pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness, and He will forgive you. And if you need help or encouragement, we'd be happy to do that as well. But whatever your need is, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. If you have any questions or comments, please visit plainbibleteaching.com. While you're there, be sure to sign up for the Plain Bible Teaching weekly newsletter. This free newsletter contains articles, audio, sermon outlines, current events, and more. Also, if you found this episode to be helpful, please share it with others.